This message, entitled The Two Wings of Truth, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on May 6, 2018 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. The scripture reference is Mark 16, 17-18.
Mark chapter 16, and it's only verses 17 and 18. Okay? This is Mark 16, and it's only verses 17 and 18. Okay, would anybody like to share that? You want to, Jim? Okay, go ahead. Yeah, that'll be Mark 16, and it's only two verses, 17 and 18. And keep in mind, a lot of times these two verses are kind of ignored. To be perfectly honest, probably a lot of pastors don't take on chapter 16 in the first place because it's filled with so much unbelief, it doesn't seem like it would be uplifting. But it is uplifting, because you find that they go from unbelief to true belief. Amen?
Amen.
And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. Praise God. Glory to God. And so, now we come to these two verses, and a lot of times I think that's ignored. But let's not ignore it. Here it is.
And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I want you to, as we begin, I want you to just turn to something in the hymn book. You probably have it still marked, 368. It's one of the Easter hymns, and I was just struck by some of the wording today as we were singing it, and how much it speaks to what we are about today, taking a look at this scripture. Let me just run through the first verse and show you a little bit of what I'm talking about. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, He lives. Amen? I want you to think about that for just a minute. Look at that place in the second line of the first stanza. I know that He is living, whatever men will say. It shouldn't matter that somebody tells you that you're wasting your time with this thing called Jesus, or this thing called Christianity, or faith, or church, or anything else. And a lot of people do that. A lot of people we've known would probably tell you, you're wasting your time. Well, that's not what this says. This says, I know He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. What I'm going to try to suggest to you today, that these two verses filled with these different signs or miracles that were told in the scripture follow those who believe. Those who know these things are true. Those who are going to be dedicated to the living of these things. Okay? That these things are real. That these things are true. And it's no wonder we can go from unbelief to belief. That's what this is saying. This very hymn is saying that. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. You know, because people will say about these two verses, I don't see what it is. I don't see what it's even talking about. And why does it talk about it? And why don't we just skip it? Because, you know, we don't want to do this thing with the snakes, and we don't want to do the, you know, and they got a whole misinterpretation. Much of it led by some people that took it off in a wrong direction in the first place. What God meant is true. Amen? What God meant is true. But for a bunch of people to stand up in church and go over to the snake cages and get out a big rattler and wave it around and carry it, You realize that there have been, I looked at a list of the people that have died from snake bites doing that, and it's been many. I didn't count them up, but it's been many. Even the guy that started it, he died in 1955 from a snake bite in church. Okay? Now, I'm not trying to gross you out there, Debbie, but, you know, we're not going to do that.
Thank you.
Good. Yeah, hand of mercy. I hear his voice. See, if you will look for the miraculous, you will see the miraculous. Amen? It's true. So there it is. It just kind of popped out at me from the hymn, the very thing that we are looking at. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Two wings of truth. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we just want your truth here today. We don't want speculation. We don't want our own interpretations. We don't want some guy's interpretation who ended up dying in church from a snake bite. We don't need this stuff, dear God. We want to know what you meant by it. What were you talking about when you said these various things? Because some of them seem rather outlandish. And for a lot of people, they are outlandish, and so they just skip it. Just skip it. We don't even deal with it. We'll talk about something else today. No, there's a purpose for your word, and there's a purpose in your word. And I pray, dear God, that you'll just open up our hearts, open up our understanding, that we don't try to misinterpret, or we don't try to reinterpret, and in the process, misinterpret. So I want to thank you, Lord, for this gathering here today, and I do pray, dear God, that your Spirit will lead the way in all of it, dear God. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Praise the Lord. The two wings of truth. Two wings of truth. The Reverend Dennis R. Fakes, pastor of Divinity Lutheran Church, at least several years ago he was known to be the pastor there. I don't know if he's retired or moved on or whatever, but he had this church in Oregon, Ohio. And some of you may know where that is. It's over by Toledo. You go, you know, right past it and right through it when you head up into Michigan. Once told the following story about the Bible. This is what he said. There are many uses for the Bible. Unfortunately, many of those uses have nothing to do with spiritual health. Some people keep mementos, such as flowers, newspaper clippings, pictures in their Bibles. And mostly, I guess I'm talking about the family Bibles, which you don't, probably a lot of people don't just like sit down and put that on their lap and read it, but you could. And you can still do spiritual things with a Bible, but for a lot of people, that's the extent. You know it is. They're not getting out the Bible every day. They're not reading the Word of God. They're not trying to go through and see everything in a year, or like I recommend. You know, they're not doing that. They got a family Bible. In fact, I kind of meant to bring ours and show you some of the clippings and the cards and the things like that that we have in there. But you can sit down and read with that if you wanted to, or you can take a smaller Bible if that's too cumbersome for you. Okay? He's just observing this. It's kept full of mementos and flowers and newspaper clippings and pictures, especially those big family Bibles. One woman told me that she keeps her household money in the Bible. There was a story about that wrapped around Cindy's Aunt Marion. When she passed away, someone had heard somewhere that she kept, maybe she mentioned it, she kept money in some of her books. And this lady had books. I mean, she had like a library, you know. You better believe there was some looking through the books before they went in the yard sale. You know, just to make sure. I don't even know if they ever found any. But anyway, this woman told Reverend Fakes that she keeps some household money in the Bible. Because, she went on to say, the ones who do open the Bible would not be the type to steal it from you. And the ones who would possibly steal it wouldn't think of opening it in the first place. Amen? Got some truth sitting there. It is said, now this is going back quite a ways, back into the 40s, I think, back into the first days of television, when Milton Berle, you know who that is? He's the old guy with the bad jokes. He's gone now, of course, but, you know, he was known for stealing jokes from people. That was kind of his gimmick. And he was also known as Mr. Or Uncle Milty. You probably know who I'm talking about. Well, back then he was called Mr. Television. When television was first getting the start, that was the big deal. The show was sponsored by Texaco, gas company, oil company, and he was actually called Mr. Television. It's not that way anymore, is it? I mean, everybody and his brother's on the TV. More people on the TV than off the TV. You know, when you consider the hundreds of channels, you drive through Ford City and you see at least one, if not two or three, satellite dishes on every house, right down the road. Okay? And there's all kinds of programs. There's people I never heard of. You'll hear, well, so-and-so is going to be on such-and-such tonight. You know, and it's like, what? You know, what program is this? What star? You know, and there's no more John Wayne's. There's no more Betty Davis's. There's no more people that everybody knows, except if you're, you know, are inundated with this newer stuff that's going on. Anyway, it wasn't too long before a religious program featuring Bishop Sheen bypassed Berle in the ratings on Tuesday evening. And by the way, I'm not really sure that we will ever see that phenomena happen again in our anti-God based society. Some religious program take the lead, so to speak. There's one I'm concerned about. I think it's called Living Biblically or something like that. I've seen, you know, an ad for it or whatever, but it just, my own opinion, it just mocks. Christianity mocks. It's because it's all jokes, and it's all about, you know, that this guy has decided to live biblically. And so he's going to follow through the Bible, but he's not really following through the Bible, and he's not really doing what the Bible really says, a lot of the things I've seen of it. And, you know, so, you know, maybe something like that could really take off and hit the ratings scale or whatever, but I kind of doubt it. Shortly after Bishop Sheen broke through this so-called glass ceiling of this of these ratings, Berle graciously had the bishop on his show. And to the comedian's congratulations for now being top guy on Tuesday night, it is reported the bishop's reply was, "I don't deserve all the credit. I just have better writers than you do." Now you know he's talking about the Bible, so, you know, God, right? Berle laughed, but the bishop added, "But don't feel too badly about it, Uncle Milty. My writers are all nice Jewish boys. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John." Now, it's a kind of a funny line. It's kind of a funny line because, especially considering that Berle is Jewish. Okay, so, you know, don't worry about it. All the guys that put a hand to this book, you know, were Jewish. But that may not be entirely true. You see how you can't just believe everything you hear? I mean, even from back in the 40s or 50s, you can't believe everything you hear. Because Luke is one of those authors, and it is believed by many biblical scholars that he was a physician from Greece. I looked it up, I tracked his lineage and his heritage and all of that kind of stuff, and therefore, being a Gentile, he is not Jewish. So he's not one of those nice Jewish boys, okay? He becomes a Christian, praise God, but he was a Gentile first, from everything I can tell. Amen? Actually, it's only the Bible. It's only the Bible that is entirely and totally trustworthy. So if we follow its ways, all right, and not deter from them, we are going to end up remaining on the right track. But the problem still lies in a truth that is being reinterpreted. And that's done every day. truth being reinterpreted. Now, some people don't want to hear about that. Some people wouldn't want to hear about the warning that is involved in that. But praise God, it's necessary. The warnings are always necessary. Jesus wouldn't have done it. Paul wouldn't have done it. God wouldn't have done it. The books of the Bible wouldn't have done it if it weren't necessary. Amen? A.W. Tozer once wrote, I believe it was Dr. G. Campbell Morgan who said that the whole truth does not lie in it is written, but in it is written and again it is written. The second text must be placed over and against the first to balance it, to give it symmetry. Just like the right wing must work together with the left wing to give balance for the bird and enable it to fly. Might be what was wrong with the dodo bird. Remember, they always say it never flew. It's extinct now and so forth. You know, maybe it had a wing problem. Could be. Many doctrinal divisions, A.W. Tozer goes on to say, are the result of a blind and stubborn insistence that truth has but one wing. The wing we give it. The interpretation we lend to it. Okay? That's where it's going to crash. That's where it's not going to make it. Truth actually has two wings. And throughout this, and especially coming out of Mark chapter 16, we're going to see this to be very, very true. Okay? Now, I believed for a long, long time that truth, to be understood, has got to be lived. Amen? And that's kind of the basics. That's kind of the essence of what the two wings are. There's a believing and there's an actual living. All right? There's a coming to understand and there's the next step, you know, obedience. It's got to have two wings or it doesn't make it. We just can't say we believe it and then turn around and reinterpret it to have it mean what we want it to mean. And I see that happen a lot. You know, you listen on the radio and you listen maybe some guy preaching or whatever. Yeah, there's some good ones out there. Praise God there are some good ones out there. But there are also some not so good. And I think people just sort of assume if it's about God, then, you know, it gets a pass. Shouldn't get a pass just because it's about God, just because it's about Jesus. It gets a pass and more than a pass, it gets an embrace if it's true. Amen? And true both ways. Both sides, both wings. Amen? I believe it. I'm going to be about it. Praise the Lord. In fact, Bible doctrine is holy, and W-H-O-L-L-Y, you know, wholly ineffective until it has been digested and assimilated by the total life. A theological fact may be held in the mind for a lifetime without its having any positive effect upon the moral character. But truth, on the other hand, is creative, it is saving, it is transforming, it always changes the one who receives it into a humbler and holier person. By receiving it, I mean living it. Amen? It will always produce that. At what point then does the theological fact become, for the one who holds it, a life-giving truth? It's at that point where obedience begins. Amen? It's at that point. The church or the individual that is Bible taught has simply failed to see without being spirit taught, that is. A.W. Tozer has a chapter on this and he talks about it in many of his books. And so when they picked out quotes, you know, from various books, there's a whole chapter on this. I think it's called the Gems of Tozer or something like that, and it's just, and there's like a, it's like a whole chapter on the on this very issue, a matter of being not only Bible taught but Spirit taught. All right? The theological statement of it. It's got to go deeper than that. We only possess what we experience. And so never forget this. Now listen carefully to this. The devil is a better theologian than any of us and is a devil still. You know what I'm saying? Devil knows the Bible pretty good. He just hasn't submitted to it and has no intention of doing so. The devil is a better theologian in the sense of knowing Scripture than any of us, but is a devil still. There's no doubt that truth does have two wings. There's belief and there's obedience. And both are needed to truly fly. Now, during this Easter season, you know that we've been delving into what has been called the chapter of unbelief. Well, praise God, we also know that it doesn't end there. Just like the cross didn't end there and the tomb didn't end there, this doesn't end here either. The unbelief goes away and true belief reigns. Praise God. It's repeated in these verses that several who should have believed, and I'm talking about the whole chapter now, should have believed in the resurrection of Jesus, didn't. At least not until they actually met the Lord face to face. And it's important to see also, Jesus really got after them that second Sunday evening. Right? For doing what? For not believing in the eyewitness accounts. When people saw him, they knew it was him. They, you know, some tried to hug him, some tried to this, some tried that. You know, they did what he said from that point on and so forth. So, you know, there's where the change really takes place. But what Jesus is getting after them for is not believing the eyewitnesses that came before them. You know, I mean, it's one thing to hear from somebody else, like I said, I mean, even from angels. They're sitting there in that tomb and they tell them, and, you know, and the disciples, you know, they hear the story and so forth, and they don't believe. But what Jesus is really getting after them for is that they didn't even believe people who saw him. They didn't believe Mary Magdalene, who saw him. They didn't believe the other women who saw him back in the woods. That's what they're getting after. He's getting after them for. Finally, as we happen upon verses 17 to 19. Let me get back there now. If you're not there, go ahead and go there. It's only two verses, but we'll be putting that before us the whole time here. Okay. Praise the Lord. Verses 17 to 18, actually. 17 to 18. So it's only two verses. That we find a different kind of proof. Different kind than what we've seen before from Jesus himself. If you'll remember, what we've seen before is Jesus making it clear to people from the Gospel of Mark. Now remember, this is early on, very early on. There's no other Gospels around. And then we've been taking it beyond Mark and going to another Gospel where that story is more elaborated on, and then we take a look at that. We don't do that here. That's why I say it's different. It's still Jesus making it clear what he's trying to tell them. Okay? But you don't go somewhere else to find these things. This is basically the list. I think one or two of these things might be found elsewhere in his teachings, but this is the list. And these signs, look at it, and these signs shall follow them that believe. That means they'll come afterwards as a proof text, so to speak. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they, meaning the sick, shall recover. I think many people look at some of these miracles that Jesus is talking about and kind of chalk them up to spiritual whims, or maybe better put, a list of allegorical illustrations, that they're not to be taken literally. Certainly you wouldn't take these things literally, like letting snakes bite you and being okay, or drinking poison and being okay. But it is what Jesus said. So I think it is to be taken literally. But not in the way many people do. Alright, I'll show you what I'm talking about. God had a purpose in leaving out several of the resurrection appearances, we've mentioned this before, putting them elsewhere in other gospel accounts, and again, that was for a purpose. Paul told Timothy, okay, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If somebody wants to reinterpret something in the scripture, and many people do, you know, if it doesn't quite line up with what they want, or what they want to hear, or how they want to live, or how committed they want to be to what God is calling for, then they can do it. People can reinterpret. God says you can reinterpret, but you won't be right with God. I remember several years ago, somebody was setting out to do something that I don't believe for a minute that God was calling them to do. And I made it clear at that point, you do what you want. I mean, people, that's what people do. People do what people want to do. That's what a lot of people just plain do instead of following what God says. And so you go ahead and do that. You can do it. You can reinterpret. You could reinterpret everything in here. You know, like the fellow I told you about that, you know, claimed he thinks maybe it was an eagle that landed on Jesus instead of something that looked like a dove or acted like a dove. You know, I mean, come on. You can do it. But you won't be right with God. You got it? I mean, he says it. He even says it clearly. What not only this is referring to, but what the whole Bible is referring to. Why don't people just receive it? Why don't people just, yes, whatever you say, God, that's what I want. You know why, don't you? Because they don't want to lose the authority, what they think they have, over their own lives. They want to do what they want to do. And we've all done that in one form or another, somewhere along the line. I'm sure we have, if we're totally honest about it. But we're not supposed to. Amen? It's supposed to be, what do you say, God? And God says it, and yep, that's it. God said it, that does it, that settles it. Praise God. That's the way it ought to be. And along the way, he will make it even clearer if you need it to be made clear. You know, Bible says that too. Bible says a lot of stuff. Doesn't it? The Bible says a lot of stuff. So just believe it. How are you going to... See, the problem is people are picking and choosing what they want to believe. Really, to tell you the truth, if you won't believe something that God says, who do you think you are saying you believe the Bible? Or you believe everything in the Bible? Or I've had people do that before too. You know, they'll say, oh, I believe the Bible. Oh yeah, everything, every word. And then you start talking to them and it's clear they don't even know what's in the Bible. How do you do that? Well, you do it because you want to get out of his authority. You want to be able to do things as you see fit. You want to be in control. That's what it boils down to. A matter of being under your own control. Praise the name of Jesus. So, I want to take a look at this. And it won't take long. There's only, what, three or four things here. So it won't take long. Look at verse 17, the first part of 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. Now, a lot of people, or demons, a lot of people don't believe that. There are a lot of people who don't even believe there is a devil, or that there are demons. They just discount it. They just say, well, maybe there were some time ago, but, you know, not anymore. Well, they do that to get rid of hearing the warnings from God, from the demonic that is always going to try to drag you down. The word sign in the Greek, now listen carefully, refers to a mark. A mark, okay? Like writing a number in the sand or something, you know? Or a piece of chalk, you know, on the sidewalk or whatever. A mark, okay? To make a mark. You know, in the old westerns, you know, if somebody wasn't very literate and didn't know how to read or write, if he had to sign a document, his mark was an X. It's kind of the, you know, understood mark of somebody that doesn't actually know how to write their name. So they, you know, they just put an X and that's their mark. Or whatever they chose to do. it's a mark, it's token, even a miracle with a spiritual purpose, that's what a mark is. It marks the way out, okay? And it all leads, by definition, to something beyond your own thinking. Now, this is all out of the definition, by the way. I'm not making this stuff up. Truth be known, I try very hard not to make anything up. Cindy was so, she had to be so sure to make sure she had her Bible with us because she knows, she says she knew how some preachers are. You have to check them out. She's right! Amen? She's right. That's what's called being a Berean. But I get reminded of that practically every week. Amen? We'll talk about it later. All right. It's the fingerprint of God. What does a fingerprint do for you? Well, the person who knows how to read fingerprints and compare them and so forth can tell that somebody's finger was on there and they say that there's no two alike, you know? That's where DNA made a big, big change in things of law enforcement and, you know, justice and all of that kind of stuff. They found people in prison, you know, whose DNA was, you know, proves that they were innocent. They've been in prison for 20 years. Things advance, things keep going, but a fingerprint, for a long time now, that's been kind of the mainstay of being able to tell who's the doer. Well, it's the fingerprint of God that points to the ultimate doer. And guess what? These signs actually do follow those who believe. And get this, the Greek here, okay, for this following is parakaleo. You've heard that before. I've talked about that Greek word quite a bit. It refers to an aiding, a helping, a comforting, which all leads to encouragement and an invitation to come. It is parakaleo that is translated as the comforter in the New Testament, which is what? The Holy Spirit. Amen? That's this parakaleo. It's referring to an indwelling Holy Spirit that makes it possible for you to live for God, because of His Spirit. Amen? Now this casting out of demons is found throughout both, it's found through all the Bible, but you really see it strongly in the New Testament. Jesus did it all of the time, and with the indwelling Holy Spirit, He made it possible for the true church to dispense with the demonic and to live for God, God's way. I've seen people through the years who have been delivered from the demonic. Really, when you think about it, anybody that truly gets saved has been delivered from the demonic. Hallelujah. When you think about it. Amen? It's not something that we can do in our own strength. We shouldn't even be trying to. It comes from the heart of God. Probably one of the most memorable times is mentioned right here by Mark in our text. That's incredible, isn't it? There's many other places you could turn to find Jesus casting out demons. But it's mentioned right here in our text. Mark knew all about it. Okay? Just look at verse 9 in our text, Mark 16. Okay, verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. The fact of this particular cleansing, this getting rid of this demonic spirit, and 7 of them to be exact, is mentioned elsewhere in Scripture, but without further detail. It doesn't go, the Scripture does not say much more about that. Doesn't say, people link her to Mary, Mary Magdalene, of course, they try to link to the woman who was caught in the act of adultery and so forth. I mean, it doesn't really say that, but maybe it's another person that was saved by Jesus. But anyway, I'm talking about, you know, what's clearly said. All we know is that the end result is this. A woman's life is totally changed. She was demon-possessed before, and now she's not. Amen? She's not. So a woman's life is totally changed. She loves Jesus, but more importantly even, Jesus proves his love for her by getting rid of these demons. I mean, really, when you think about it, isn't that the whole idea of the signs that follow those that believe? To reveal God's love? I mean, isn't that the purpose? Praise God. All right, 17, second half of the verse. It says, they shall, I'm in Mark 16, verse 17. They shall speak with new tongues. Many churches today make a very huge thing out of these new tongues. I mean, to the point of perverting it. You know, making it, trying to say that it's the only proof there is that you have the Holy Spirit. Things like that. So then what develops is this attitude, I got to get the Spirit. I got to be baptized in the Spirit. You stay on God's track to heaven, and along the way, you're going to experience everything He wants to give you, including that. It's on the road. You know, so it's not a matter of, I got to get it. I've known people like that, and they're nowhere. Because what? It's I got to get it. It's all about me now. It's all about what I can get out of God. Judas went that way, and I'm telling you, he didn't do too good in the end. Right? All right. Now, I mean, it is true, and it is miraculous. It's given by God. In the Greek, it refers to a new language. The King James calls it tongues, but out of the Greek, it can be translated as a new language. It refers to a new language, one in which we communicate with God and no one else. It turns out it's using seemingly, random syllables and put them together so it sounds, well, for many people, it sounds like gibberish. But if it's real, there's a communication with God and no one else. Because no one else is knowing of it, except like in a church service, for example. Paul says there can be people there who can interpret it. And so it's not the person who's speaking in tongues that tells what it means. It's somebody else that interprets it. We were in a church. We always, you know, until we came to Deckerville Bible Church, we used to kind of travel around and look for a church that really was giving the gospel. And this one we went to, it was, I can't remember the name right now, something about the apostles. But anyway, they had somebody go running around the sanctuary, and then all of a sudden he speaks in tongues, and then somebody gets up and says, you know, what the interpretation is. Now, it had to do with humility. It had to do with, you know, not being greedy or got to always have the best and all that kind of stuff. And I don't know, just the way it was put in its reinterpretation, it led me to believe there's something going on here. There's something not quite right, and so forth. Because as we came in, about every other car was a Mercedes-Benz, and the one beside that was a Cadillac. And then, you know, I mean, it was a very ritzy thingy, you know, and you just got the feeling. Now, I'm not passing judgment necessarily, but you just got the feeling that this speaking in tongues has been done before, exactly, and that it was reinterpreted. Exactly, the same way, and a lot of times it's done to kind of boost people's egos or to get at somebody. I've heard it done where people, you know, you could just tell the dynamics between people. And there's, you know, I'm going to get at you by giving you a bad interpretation. You know, it's like that's where it gets perverted. That's where it gets messed up. That's where it gets a bad name, so to speak. Okay, but the real thing is real. Paul said so. It's all through the New Testament. Praise God. And because some people don't really seek God, I mean, not for the baptism or not for the Holy Spirit, but seek God, period, you know, and then they don't get this thing that they're looking for, then they begin to make it up. And one of the old Pentecostal charismatic phrases that they used was, untie my bow tie. Untie my bow tie. You say that several times fast and people start to think you're talking this so-called gibberish. You know? But that's made up. The whole thing's made up. It denigrates the Holy Spirit. You know? Because when you start saying that fast, you know, I'm not even going to do it. But, you know, untie my bow tie. That's one of those phrases that they came up with to kind of get you going. No, that's not of God. God is not playing games here. Amen? If He wants a message just to go to you and nobody else, He can do this. That's what it's for. All right? Praise God. And then if it's for the church, then somebody in the church goes ahead and interprets. But that can get twisted and perverted too. You see what I'm saying? And that's where people get off on that. And you just keep repeating that, untie my bow tie, untie my bow tie. You know, and it sounds like it's just syllables being put together. Either way, the Holy Spirit, I believe, is demeaned by trying to fly the truth with one wing. That's what it is. And it's my wing. It's what I think. Untie my bow tie, you know, and so forth. The next one that we see there in this little two-verse segment of Jesus speaking of these miracles, he says then they're going to take up serpents, and presumably we get told this at the end of the sentence, and not be harmed and not die, taking up serpents. Now, I'm sure that Jesus was speaking of, and I'm quite sure of this, I think he's speaking of a supernatural protection against venomous snakes, so there's the reality of it, okay, that might attack and kill missionaries doing the work of God out in the jungle. That would be one pretty solid understanding of what's going on here. All right? You know, like Paul, for example, when he reached down to put the firewood in the fire while he was on Melita there, and a viper came up out of the firewood and got him on the hand, and they held on. He held on, and he was able to shake it. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory be to God. He was able to shake it. Hold on just a second. Did I drop a paper? Ooh, this should be challenging. Thank you, Jesus. All right, praise God. And he had this viper grabbed onto his hand. And the Bible says, you don't have to turn there, it's in Acts, he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. That's kind of what I said, isn't it? Some missionary out in the jungle gets bit by a poisonous snake and lives. That's what Jesus was talking about with this thing. You know, certainly the Lord was not advocating bringing a bunch of timber rattlers into a church building in cages, of course. You know, you wouldn't do this without cages. And, you know, as part of the worship service, there was a fellow by the name of George Wendt, middle name W-E-N-T. I don't know if that was supposed to be prophetic or what. Wendt. Because it wasn't long before he went. Okay? But last name was Hensley, kind of world famous for this stuff. He was born in 1880. He died in 1955. He's often credited with introducing snake handling practices into many southeastern churches in this country. Soon, he resigned his ministry to his own, or from his own church, to start the first what's called holiness movement. Now, do you see how perverted this can be? Because some of the, I think, truest Christians I have found in the holiness movement. We got neighbors in the holiness movement down back behind us, and they're wonderful people. He's a pastor. Okay? And, you know, so, you know, not lambaste everybody with this, but that's where it started. He resigned his ministry to start the first holiness movement and required people to handle the snakes as evident of salvation. And if you look online, you'll find pictures of these people holding up these rattlers by the neck. Where's the neck on a snake? Well, anyway, it's up close, you know. It's up close, you know, so it can't turn and get you, but they have their ways. All right? I read somewhere that a lot of times they used, not trained snakes, but snakes that were familiar with people grabbing them. You know, like they've done it many times. And, you know, and then maybe they don't get bit. All right? If believers truly have the Holy Spirit within them, Hensley argued, they should be able to handle rattlesnakes. Many through the years ended their lives with poisonous snake bites, including Hensley in 1955. Some guy and his wife both died. I think it was the same night in worship service. Now, do you think Jesus meant that? You think that's what Jesus was talking about? Because that's what they say. They say, look at Mark 17 or 16:17. It's in the Bible. Well, you know what? It could be you're reinterpreting it. It could be you're making something else out of it. I doubt very much that Jesus said, stick your hand in that rattlesnake cage, grab one, and bring it out, and shake it around, and all this kind of stuff. And they have, I mean, I probably saw a list of at least 30 or 40 people that died from this. Now, a lot more people have done it, but they just happened to do it better than some others, I suppose. And, you know, didn't get bit. And no effort to have any snake bite medicine around either. So it's like, you live, you're saved. You die, you weren't saved, is their idea. See how I try to stay away from things like, words like stupid and dumb and so forth, but this is really unintelligent. Amen? I mean, it just really is. The same kind of mentality assumed, since Mark also tells us if they drink any deadly thing, they shall suffer no harm whatsoever. Not from the snake bite or not from the poison. Now again, I really don't think that this was intended to be a kind of like a communion moment in the worship service, to go ahead and drink a bottle or a cup of poison and see if you live or die. But that's what they do. I doubt that it was ever meant for a worship experience. But rather, I think it might have been along the same lines as the other thing, a promise of supernatural protection during persecution. There's no actual mentioning of anybody drinking poison like this and thereby proving their salvation. No mentioning of it in the Bible. However, there is a legendary story about the Apostle John. The Apostle John. Okay? A legendary account of such a thing happening to this disciple. They were trying to kill him. Okay? And, but I say it's not biblical. It's a legendary thing. Okay? Something of a legend at least. Along similar lines, it said the same disciple was boiled in oil. Now, it doesn't say that in the Bible. It's a story that has developed around John. Same guy, trying to kill him. Okay? But you know what? I guess the way I look at it is, if God wanted him to go through those things, he would have. And maybe did. Because not everything is a legend. You know what I'm saying? In seminary, everybody tried to say every miracle was a legend. Never really happened. Now, I tend to buy into the ones that are mentioned in Scripture because that's God's Word. But if God had wanted him to do that, I do believe he had the faith to do it. There's another thing that's mentioned by way of legend. And that's to be, let's see, which one did I just mention? Being boiled in oil? Yeah. Yeah, I think that is the one I was going to refer to. If I'm not mistaken, I didn't look it up, but if I'm not mistaken, that's one of the stories that comes out of St. Patrick's story. That they also boiled him in oil. Maybe. Legendarily. Okay? But once again, I think there's a guy that if God said, do this thing to prove that I'm real, you know, that he would have done it. I'm pretty sure that's part of his legend as well. You know, they say he got rid of all the snakes out of Ireland. Pied Piper, let them all out, you know. If it's not in the Bible, I don't hold a lot of stock in it. But, like I said, I think if God wanted to use that as a sign, these people would have been able to do it. Legends, perhaps. Maybe all of them, legends, except the ones that, of course, in the Bible. But if it was God's will, it certainly could have happened. I don't think there's any doubt about that. But this is mentioned about the taking up of serpents and the drinking of deadly things. You know why? Because those were two of the ways that the Roman Empire used to torture somebody, with the final result being execution. Because you don't just go sit in a big tub of boiling oil and make it without somebody causing it for you to make it, right? But they're in the Bible. Why are they in the Bible? Because that's what the authority figures and so forth were doing. And he's just saying, I'll be with you. I'll always be with you. See? But no, we got to turn that all around and start handling snakes in worship or drinking poison or, you know, all that kind of stuff. That's not what it says. Praise God, it's not what it says. And then look at 18, the end of the verse, actually. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I've told the story several times, and I'll just mention it briefly here, just so you know what I'm talking about. I remember one time there was a local girl in the area, teenage girl, and she had come down with cancer. She was down in Children's Hospital. And in the process of speaking with her, I prayed for her. I put my hand on her shoulder, and I prayed for her. And she was very open to that. She didn't say, no, I don't want to do that, or whatever. And I just prayed for her. Prayed for healing. I don't know how long ago it was after that, but all of a sudden I got feedback back on her condition, and the cancer went away. I don't know that she had all the treatments and the radiation and all the rest of it. And generally, if you don't go through what the doctors can do, you don't make it, generally speaking. Okay? But when God gets into the middle of something, it can go every way He wants it to go. Amen? Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. And that's not the only time. There was lots of people I've laid hands on and prayed for. I don't always hear what the outcome is. And it's not just because I did. Other people probably did. Maybe the person's church did it because it says to do it. Lay on hands. Amen? And watch for the recovery. praise the Lord. When God says so, it does so. You see, truth always has two wings. You got to believe it first. You got to believe it enough to do what He says to do. To lay on the hands, to, you know, speak with these other tongues, or, you know, the serpents, the poison, and so forth. And not that you run out and say, hey, anybody got some poison today? You know, and drink it. No, I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about at all. Praise God He isn't, you know. But the fact is, God says it, and we obey what He says. That's what it all comes down to. These are the two wings. These are the two wings of truth. And that's a miracle. Amen? To have two wings on truth so that it can be known, it can be embraced, it can be exhibited, it can be endearing to us. That's the miracle. Because so many people are out flying around trying to get by on one wing, but eventually it crashes. I've seen many do it. Eventually it crashes because you've got to have the balance. You've got to have the two wings. You've got to not only believe it, but you need to do it. Amen? Do you see what I'm saying? I think it's important that you see what I'm saying. All right? But there you go. There's all the different things He mentioned. I don't see anything weird in that. You better believe Paul was very grateful to God when that snake came off and he didn't get sick. And they all gathered around watching for him to get sick because they figured he would get sick and die. It was a poisonous viper. They knew it. And he didn't. And you know what they did? They thought he was God. He straightened them out, but you know, they thought he was God. Why? Because only God could get by with having a viper bite you like that. Amen? Praise the Lord. And I'll bet you that was one thankful missionary right there that God did do that. Praise the Lord. Why? So he could go to Rome and have his head cut off? You know? No, so he could be a witness until he does get his head cut off. Amen? That's what it's all about. It's about witness. No matter what you go through to get it, or to be it, to be a witness. Praise God. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, glory be to God. Let's pray. Father, thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus, for Your truth here today. I know a lot of people look at these couple of verses and they want to stay clear of it because they don't get it. They don't see how this could happen. They don't want to hear about the snakes and they don't want to hear about the poison and so forth, Lord. But I really do think, dear God, this is what You had in mind. You did not have in mind this flaunting it, this playing games with it, so to speak. And I think that's seen clearly in the fact that many of them ended up dying anyway. It's a big price to pay for doing the wrong thing. So Lord, I pray, dear God, that You'll just touch our hearts, Lord, and bring us into a right place with Your holy word. That we will be about what You want us to be about and in Your way. Not insisting on our own interpretations and our own ways to do these things, but rather just to see what You're calling for and to be willing to do it. And that, I believe, dear God, gives You the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.